We have a glorious King. We have a Savior who saves us. Not just saved us, but saves us every day. From what? From everything. From sin. From my failures. From my goofs. When I'm not being transformed and I'm been conformed to the world. When I'm not doing what a good temple ought to do, and that is meet with God and reflect His glory. When I don't do that, He saves me. You see, in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to jump around to a couple of verses here before we get to the thrust of what I want to speak about today. But in chapter 28, verse 1, God says through Moses this. He says, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments," all His commandments, by the way, "which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee." And he goes on to say that these blessings shall literally overtake them if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord. You shall be blessed, verse 3 says, in the city and in the field, no matter where you live. Whether you're in the city or in the field, your life will be blessed. He says you'll be blessed in the fruit of thy body. You'll be healthy. You'll be fruitful in the ground that you till and all the rest. Your cattle will bring forth, you know, flocks and all the rest. You'll just do well, right? And he goes on, the list goes on. But verse 15 says this, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Verse 16, "Cursed shall you be in the city or in the field." No matter, you can't move. You can run, but you can't hide. You can move to the city or move to the country. God says, it doesn't matter. You'll be cursed either way. You'll be cursed in the things that you do, the basket, in the store, in the fruit of the body, in the fruit of the land, everything. You'll just plain old be cursed if you don't do, and again, the key word here is all the commandments. Do them all and you're blessed. Don't do them all and you're cursed. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a problem with that one. If the Lord said, do some of them, I'd say, well, that's a tough one. But when he says all of them, I shrink back. My heart sinks. Because, Lord, what you're saying here is in order to be blessed, I have to do all the commandments, every single thing rightly, perfectly. And if I don't, then I'm cursed. And it doesn't matter where I am or where I go, it's the truth. And then, to top it all off, in verse 47 of chapter 28, Moses, again, speaking for the Lord here, says, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies with the Lord, which the Lord thy God shall send against thee, and in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee." Now, this is a prophetic word, by the way, because the children of Israel did get taken captive in Babylon, remember? And they were placed under a heavy yoke of burden. And they were in hunger and in want and in thirst, and they were treated miserably there in Babylon. But I read this and I think, okay, what is this saying here? Does this mean, Lord, does this mean that when I don't serve you with a glad heart in everything that I do and keeping all the commandments and doing everything exactly right, does that mean that you're going to destroy me? And that's what it says, doesn't it? And if we left it there, we could all go home and hang our head and have probably the biggest pity party we've ever had. But here's the thing. You don't need this. Many of you don't need this to go home today and feel bad. You'll go home and feel bad anyway. You'll go home and feel lousy anyhow. I don't have to tell you something to make you feel bad, although sometimes I help, I know. I assist you in that sometimes. But here's the thing that strikes me in this. Is that so? Is that where we have to leave it? if I don't do it all right, and I don't serve with a glad heart, and so we have people, don't we, trying to serve with glad hearts, and they've got these smiles on. I'm serving the Lord. I'm happy about it. And everybody goes, he's not happy about it. He's not really doing that with a joyful heart. It's called being a hypocrite. You know, everybody knows you're kind of a phony. You put on the smiley face and say, oh, I'm doing it. I'm really serving God and I like it. So where are you going to leave us with this passage? Well, if this was where we had to leave it, we would be miserable. But here's the thing. This is the law. And you can be thankful for that. This is the law minus, folks, one little thing called grace. This is the way it is. In God's economy, you have to be perfect or damned, basically. You have to do it all right or it's all wrong. And your judgment is complete. It's not like partial. He will destroy you, he says. Wow. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. We can't do all the commandments. We can't keep them all perfectly, right? No way. This would chew us up and spit us out. And we can't serve the Lord with gladness all the time. But there was one who did. Jesus Christ. He kept every single commandment perfectly. And he served his God, his Father, in gladness of heart, perfectly, absolutely. He was the one who did this. And so, what? The blessing comes. But only to Jesus? No. It comes to you and me because we are in Christ. So, the good news of this is that, hey, he's not going to destroy me. The Lord's not going to wipe me out because I don't serve him every moment of my day in gladness of heart. Although I ought to. It's certainly the case. I mean, I should be glad all the time. But I'm not always. I fail at that, just like you do. And so I was struck with this week. The law, the thing that is spoken to us is severe, and so we say, whoa, but wait, the New Testament is grace and mercy, and there's that element, and we say, oh, good, thank God for Jesus, because I'm covered, even when I fail. And I think, oh, Lord, thank you, because, hey, I'm glad that I don't have to read Deuteronomy and be left there. And there's a principle here, folks, that is true. Even though we're covered in this element of grace and mercy that Jesus gives to us because we're in him, that transcends whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. There's some truth here that transcends both. And I want you to take a look at it with me. It's in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Because if you're like most people, when you read that text that we just looked at in Deuteronomy, your heart sinks because you look at that and say, uh-oh, keep all the commandments and be blessed, or don't keep them all and be cursed, and serve the Lord with gladness of heart always, or else. You would read that just like they did and think, uh-oh, I'm doomed. And the people that heard the word back then, folks, did what you and I often do, and that is we go home and feel bad. Because we're not doing enough. We're not keeping it together enough. I'm not doing enough to make God happy. And it makes me feel rotten. Now watch what happened here in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah, of course, was a contemporary with Ezra, the priest, and these two together were ministering to the people. The Day of Atonement had just taken place. You know what that was for, remember? That was when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and come out after sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. He would come out and he would declare to the people that they were forgiven for another year. A whole year now, the sins of the people were cleansed, washed away, so to speak. Really, they were covered by the blood, only to be completely washed away when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But they were secured, so to speak, for that year, for another year. Hey, you guys are forgiven. The priest would come out and say, it's done. And they would cheer. But watch what happens. Because all the people gathered, it says verse 1 of chapter 8, themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. No pun intended there. They gathered themselves into a big group, into a big crowd, into the street, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The people want to hear the word. They want to hear the law read. They want to hear the law, which is what they had back then, by the way. They didn't have any of the rest of the Bible. All they had was those first five books. The Pentateuch, you see, that first grouping that Moses penned of books, that's all they had. So what did they have to hear if they read the Bible, the law? And then next week, you know, when they go to Bible study, you know what they had to hear? The law. And then next month, guess where they were? The law. You think we've got it bad. You guys are saying, man, we've been in, you know, the first five books of the Bible for years now. Yeah, but that's all they had. At least I reference us to the New Testament once in a while. They couldn't do that. They couldn't say, well, let's see what Paul said. There was no Paul. There was no Peter. There was no John. So here, they wanted to hear, and this is kind of an amazing thing. They wanted to actually hear someone read the word. Have you ever just desired to hear the word read? For years, when I lived in Grants Pass and I had a business in Medford, I used to have to drive. It was about a 45-minute drive from where I lived. And I actually got the Bible on cassette. And I used to plug it in to my cassette player and have the word read to me for 45 minutes and 45 minutes back. I got an hour and a half every day of just somebody reading the word. And it was so rich. Sometimes I'd just be driving along and start weeping just by hearing the word. It can have that impact, as we'll see here. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now, again, you think you've got it bad. You think I go long. They started early in the morning, and he read the Bible until midday, like midway into the afternoon. Nice. I kind of like, maybe this should be our model, you know? We'll just start early and go till the middle of the afternoon. No, we won't do that. But he reads until midday before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. This is where we get the pulpit, by the way. Pulpit of wood that he had made for the purpose of that. And beside him stood Mathaniah and Shama and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Masariah on his right and all the rest of these guys. And verse 5, you can figure it out. You can read through those if you like. And verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, up on the pulpit, standing there, you see. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law distinctly, just clearly read the word, and gave the sense, or made sense of it. They read the book of the law, read the word clearly, and then made sense of it and caused them to understand the reading. And verse 9, Nehemiah, which was Tirshatha, or literally a man of respect. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, all these together, the priest, Ezra, and Nehemiah, this man of respect, and the Levites, who were the ministers, they taught the people and said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Why would they say that? Because it goes on, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The people hadn't heard the word for a long time, and they were actually aching for it. And they asked Ezra, get the word out. I need to hear the word. So he did. He read the word all morning and into the day. And as he read, what happened to me oftentimes in my truck when I used to drive, you know, from Grants Pass to Medford with the word just being read, what happened to me happened to them. They just began to weep. They just began to cry and mourn, really. The word was the law, and the law was causing them to feel that, that heavy conviction, that heavy weight of, oh my goodness, if we do all the commandments, we're blessed. If we don't do them all, we're cursed. What are we going to do? And they mourned and they wept. Then verse 10, he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is something that I think needs to be thought through today for all of us, prayed in. Knowing the Lord, being in a relationship with Him, ought to be a joyful thing. It ought to be a joyful experience. It ought to bring gladness to my heart every day. It's what God wants, you see, for me. And whether you're speaking about them back then or us today, this is the case. It was supposed to be a joyful experience. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah said, is your strength. The joy, you see. It's not the mourning or the despondence or the depression or the discouragement that brings strength to you. It actually brings weakness to you. And not only that, it doesn't make you more obedient. Did you know that? You think, I think sometimes that if I feel crummy, it must mean I'm going to obey. If I feel bad, I think maybe I'll obey better. You do this too. You know, you think, oh, I feel really lousy. That means I'm going to obey what God wants. Not necessarily. You might just feel lousy tomorrow too, and the next day, because you may never obey what God's telling you to do in that area of your life. And you might find yourself just feeling lousy perpetually. You say, okay, now you're getting a little personal. You've been reading my mail. Some people do feel lousy all the time because of where they're at. And this is why, I believe, because we've been going through this particular reality. And you might say, hey, you've been teaching us, you see, that we're supposed to be transformed and all that. You're telling us we're not supposed to be bad temples. Good temples. We're supposed to be full of joy and light and sharing Jesus with everybody. Yep. And we've seen that self-evaluation, taking a look inside your heart, is valuable. But it's valuable, folks, for one reason: to reveal sin. It's not valuable, though, if you wallow in it or stay there perpetually. You're not to say, ugh, there it is. There's that sin. There's that junk. And then just take a bath in it. You're not supposed to plop down in it and say, okay, let me just wallow. You know, I'm just terrible. I'm just lousy. I'm not a good Christian. Never been a good temple. You know, everybody sees you in that light. I'm not a good temple. I'm lousy. I'm a bad person. I feel crummy all the time. And some people act that way, live that way, because they're wallowing in themselves and where they're at. That's not the intent. There's three things to consider in this particular truth I want to cover, and you can jot them down if you're taking notes. Three things. First of all, the joy of the Lord is the result of faith. Secondly, the joy of the Lord is our duty. And third, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, first of all, in this particular understanding that Nehemiah is bringing out, the joy of the Lord is, by the way, for you and me, the natural result of faith. In other words, the gospel was given. The gospel really represents what we are to have faith in. We have faith in Jesus Christ, correct? That faith in him and what he's done, what he's accomplished, that faith in his presence in my life should bring joy. It should. Why? Because I'm forgiven. And just thinking about being forgiven for every sin I've ever committed ought to make me feel joy. It ought to make me feel light and just airy and just, yeah. People could say, hey, isn't this a bummer? No, I'm forgiven for every sin I've ever committed. Isn't this a drag? Uh-uh. I'm forgiven for everything. That should be the result. If I'm placing my faith in him and not in me or you. You see, when people place their faith in people, they're perpetually disappointed. It bums them out. Hey, he let me down. They failed me. You know, some people make a career out of that. My parents let me down. Therefore, I can be a bum for the rest of my life. You know, someone dropped the ball, and so therefore, I have every reason to be an idiot. You know, and people go through their whole life sometimes looking at everybody else going, they failed, therefore, I'm a failure. And you look at it that way and you go, boy, that's a dumb way to live, isn't it? To look at everybody else and go, well, they failed, therefore, I'm a failure. It's a shame, really. It's a tragedy. Your faith at that point, listen, your faith at that point is in people. And it's no wonder you're not joyful. Or if you put your faith in yourself and say, as long as I'm doing well, as long as I'm keeping the commandments, as long as I'm serving the Lord with gladness, then I will be okay. I'll feel okay. I'll feel good. I'll feel all right. And then, you see, I'm all right with life and everybody else. But if I fail, then I'm not going to be happy and I'm not going to have any joy. Because why? Because you placed your faith in you. And your faith in you will always fail. Your faith has to be, of course, in Jesus Christ. The fellowship with him, the knowledge that I'm forgiven is the purpose of my life in my fullness. So when I experience that, I just go, yeah, it's okay. You see, it's okay that you failed? Sure it is. If it wasn't okay that you failed, you and me would be absolutely doomed. Wouldn't we? Because everybody fails. Did you know that the one thing that God knows for sure that you're going to do is fail? Why do you think he sent Jesus? He knew we were going to fail. Even before the foundation of the world, before he created any of us, before he created Adam and Eve, he knew we were going to fail. Does he think maybe you're going to get better? Does he think you're going to get better? And next month, next year, you're going to be better? No. He knows it's a hopeless endeavor. So what did he have to do? He had to send hope. You're hopeless. I'm hopeless. And so he sent the hope giver, Jesus, who gives me hope. Now, hope isn't something that you go, oh boy, I hope this happens. Hope in the Bible is the sure expectancy of coming good. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. I know I'm going to heaven. It's not something I hope for and go, oh, I hope I go. I hope in heaven knowing that I'm going there. It's my sure expectancy. I know I'm going. I know I'm going to be there. You see, that's what hope is. We are hopeless otherwise. And so he sends the hope, you see. Well, wait a minute. I know what you're saying. We should be joyful because we're forgiven and all that. But isn't there sorrow involved in this whole thing? Of course there is. I grieve. I sorrow over my sin, right? Because I know who I am. And I know who I ought to be. You don't have to tell me. I know. I don't have to tell you. You know. I don't need to tell you you're not doing what you should do and you should be doing more and all the rest. Although I have been telling you that lately. And I had to repent this week, in a sense, because I know what I've been saying and the intent with which I've been saying it. But frankly, I felt a little bad, like I failed. And the Lord said, you're forgiven. And I said, all righty, good. I feel better now. But listen, folks, this is something you need to really understand. The joy comes, even though there's sorrow in the midst. The joy comes out of the reality of knowing I'm forgiven, even though I grieve and sorrow over my sin. There's both involved. Of course, Jesus himself, he experienced this. He was really the one who was anointed with the oil of gladness, right? But he was also known as a man of sorrows. He had both elements in there. I grieve not only my sin, but others. I grieve for this lost world. I think that's the idea with Jesus Christ. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. I believe Jesus was the most glad person you would ever meet. But he sorrowed for the world's condition. When he came into Jerusalem, he wept over it because they were lost. So he had the oil of gladness, but he also, you see, was sorrowful. He was anointed with the oil of gladness on his head, but he also wore a crown of thorns on his head. He knew both. And we will know both because we're in him. But joy, you see, lives again in the midst of sorrow. And because I'm still wrestling with sin, I will grieve over my sin, you see. And I know I don't have perfect fellowship with God, and neither do you. And I know that's part of the problem. But it's not to keep me. It's not to keep me from experiencing joy. Because when I remember that Jesus died for me, when I remember that his blood paid the price for my sin, and I'm not going to be held accountable for it, it brings joy. The result of faith in his work on the cross brings joy to my heart. If it doesn't, listen, if it doesn't, my faith is elsewhere. It's in me, or it's in someone else, or whatever, and I will always be disappointed and bummed out, discouraged, depressed, despondent, you know, like most Christians are. No. What? That's not funny? You know it's true. You know that what happens with most Christians, when you meet them, you go, huh. When it should be, yeah, and everybody should be grinning ear to ear, right? Just, huh? You're a Christian, aren't you? Yep, how could you tell? I don't know. Just couldn't help but notice the joy. Just couldn't help but see the joy coming from your eyes and from your mouth and the things you're saying and just the way you're living. I just can't help but notice that, you see. And that's the way it should be. And if our faith is in him, meaning, folks, we look at him every day and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I'm never paying the penalty for one sin I've ever committed. Even when I'm failing presently and the things I'm trying to do and I drop the ball so often, I'm still forgiven, and I thank you for that. That will put a smile on my face. It will put a lightness in my heart, and I'll say, oh, that's good. Whew, that's good. But, again, if I'm thinking about me, I'll get bummed. If I'm thinking about you, I might get bummed. You know, if we just think about each other or think about ourselves, that's a bummer. But Jesus isn't a bummer. What Jesus did on the cross isn't a bummer. I might do things that may say, oh, that was a drag. But he never does anything that's a drag. So I think about him. And by the way, the second thing here, first thing, the faith I have in Christ will bring joy. The second thing, number two, the joy of the Lord is a commandment. It's a duty. It's something that's commanded, not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion in this particular text in Nehemiah, nor was it, of course, in Deuteronomy. It was the law. It was a commandment. Nor is it in the New Testament a suggestion, but a commandment. You've heard Paul say it over and over. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's a command. Rejoice evermore, we hear over and over again. Those are commandments. Those aren't suggestions for us. We're commanded in the New Testament as well, you see, to be joyful, rejoicing. And the command to be joyful has nothing to do with the sorrow that may be in your life outwardly. It doesn't have any bearing on that. It doesn't matter how messed up a life is. It doesn't matter how fouled up you have lived. This command stands. And this is what staggers me. Wait, Lord, if I have good reason to be joyful, then I will be. We just covered the reason to be joyful. My faith in my risen Savior who saved my soul from sin. That is enough reason to be joyful for anything that's going on. And if something outwardly, sorrowfully detracts you or distracts you from the joy, then you've misplaced your faith. And now your faith's in circumstances. Now it's in this issue that came up, because now I've taken my joy and my sorrow is overwhelming me. My despondency, my depression, I'm discouraged now. And people live like this, day to day. And it's almost as if they're waiting for the bummer. You know, they get up and go, okay, all right. Started out okay, but just wait. Something's going to happen. You know, boy, it's a great day so far, but wait, because somebody's going to say, it's going to happen. And sure enough, you don't have to wait long, generally, for something to happen. It always does. And if you're just looking for an opportunity to be bummed, you'll have plenty. The day holds many bummers, many challenges. It's just loaded with them. And people say, and it's almost as if they're just kind of tempting that bummer to make them miserable. It's true. But you and I have an opportunity. And the Bible says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And here, the joy of the Lord. Hey, it's your strength. It's a command. Be joyful. Just be. Quit mourning and grieving, Nehemiah said, and rejoice. Be joyful. It's a commandment. And here's the thing. People say, well, listen, that sounds great, you know, but you don't understand. I have no control over whether or not I feel sorrowful or glad. I mean, if something happens that makes me glad, I'm glad. Something makes me sad, I'm sad. And that's true to a certain degree. It's true to a certain extent, and I'll give you that if that's where you want to camp. But here's the thing. Here's something you can do. You can put yourself in the light, or you can put yourself in the dark. You can do something about this if you want to. If you want to be in the dark, if you want to be discouraged and bummed, then you will be. And you will place yourself, again, in the position of waiting for, looking forward to, in a sense, the next bummer, the next thing that's going to cause your day to fall apart. But you can, you see, place yourself in the light of Jesus. You can fix your eyes, you can fix your focus, your attention on Him. Spending that energy, so to speak, looking at Jesus, thinking about Him. Use your faith that you have in Christ, you see, to save your life. He wants to save your life, not just your soul. He wants to save your life presently. He wants you to count on Him, trust Him, turn to Him. And when you turn to Him and say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not looking at this. I'm not focusing on the other. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm not paying for any sins. No way. I'm forgiven for everything. I believe that if people would embrace forgiveness, honestly, truly, about 99.9% of the therapists would be out of business. Really? I mean, think about it. What's the issue with people? Why would people go to a therapist? Because I feel bad. I feel bad. I'm not doing good in life. So I'm going to therapy. Well, that's fine. But listen carefully. If you really believe that nothing you ever did in your whole life was ever going to be held accountable to you, and you really embrace it and continue to think about it and continue to put yourself in that mode, put yourself in Christ, in that place where you understand it, you wallow in it, you bathe in it, you would find something happening. You wouldn't necessarily need that person or that group or whoever it is to say, you're going to be okay, because Jesus already said it. You're not only going to be okay, you're not going to just be okay. You're going to be full of joy, because in His presence is fullness of joy. There's just a joy that comes over me when I realize that I am forgiven, and I need, obviously, to take myself and place myself in the light of that reality. Or I can take myself and say, no, you don't understand. The problem that I've experienced, the things I've gone through, have made it so that I will be bummed. So there. Okay. And I can't convince you. You may not ever be convinced that you can be joyful, that you can have not just a phony smile on your face, but that you can have a deep, intimate rejoicing in your soul every single day when you walk through this life, that you'll say, oh man, I just love life. But you see, the other person who can't seem to get off of this trip, this deal, the circumstances, and I know, listen carefully, I know that some people have gone through horrific things. I know that. And some people would say, listen, I'm more prone to this because of this or that. And I know that's true. But let's not forget, the gospel was given. The power of the Holy Spirit was given for us to overcome those things. Whatever it is, people say, well, I have a situation. And really what they're saying is, God's really not big enough to overcome it. And some people arrogantly, proudly say, my sin, my problem, my struggle, my issue, whatever it is just over God's head. And it's a lie. God's big. Big. Big, big. How big? I don't know. I have no idea, really. I don't even know how big our universe is. I have no idea. By the way, scientists don't either, even though they claim to sometimes. They don't have a clue. They don't even know anything about this Earth to speak of, much less what's a zillion, badillion miles away from this Earth. Sorry, that's just a... You know, whenever I read, yes, we found out now, we know this. And then about 2 years later, they go, we don't really know about that. We found out something else now. Well, okay. I don't even listen anymore. I just go, why don't you read your Bible? It'll tell you what's going on. I understand that there's big problems, but they're nothing compared to the big God we have that's available for each one of us. And you can fix your eyes on those things. You can look at the things. You can be bent on looking at your problems if you want to. And here's the thing. It will be terrible. It will be sad. It will be sorrowful. It will be a bummer. It will be. I know. I look at myself occasionally in this way and go, oh, man. And I've camped there. I know what it's like. You set up camp. You know, just going to be in a bummer thing for a couple of weeks. Setting up camp. Got my camping equipment. I'm just going to hang out here for a while. I'm going to have the biggest pity party. Me and me. Nobody else is invited to this one. Just me. Sometimes I do. I get bent on myself. I'm just me and me and me and me and me. It's all about me. Isn't it? And boy, that's a bummer. That'll give you a bad day in a hurry, you know, if you just look at you. And I think some, again, believe that this is just their propensity. And again, it can be. But don't forget, folks, it's not beyond God's ability. It's beyond yours. I know you can't help being bummed, but God can. Jesus Christ can, if he's given a chance, you see, to do so. And I'm afraid the reason that so many people don't have that joyful heart is because of a simple lack of faith, which comes from, by the way, not enough fellowship intimately with Jesus. That's where it comes from. It's not the outward going about trying to remedy this situation. It's the private, quiet time with Jesus personally that will give you the faith that you can then exercise. But when someone is lacking joy, it's because they're lacking faith, because they're lacking time with Jesus. Just go backwards. Back up. No joy? Uh-oh. Back to the faith. No faith? Why? Forgot Jesus. I forgot Jesus Christ. And if I forget about him, my faith wavers. And next thing you know, my joy's gone. And by the way, that sorrowfulness that comes, again, not realizing that Jesus is the key for all things, brings about a shallowness to the relationship I have with the Lord. And some people are just shallow in that way. Not shallow people. I'm not saying they're not deep, you know, as if we're deep anyway. What does that mean? I mean, it's like, oh, he's deep. He's deep? How deep is he? Because, you know, think about it. We aren't deep. We're shallow. I mean, there isn't a deep person on the planet, really. People are shallow people. But there's degrees of shallowness, I guess. So if you want to say he's a little less shallow than that person, that's okay. But the shallowness comes from this lack, again, of that intimate time with Jesus Christ. My relationship is based on it. It thrives on the reality of knowing that Jesus is with me every day. And if I'm not, I miss out, and I start to waver instantaneously. I don't know about you, but if I don't spend some time with the Lord, I can tell almost immediately. If my day starts with him, it's a different day than it would be otherwise. I can tell. Oh, I didn't spend any time. And sometimes in the middle of the day, I'll go, where's Jesus at? Where? Oh, man. See? And I know. How do I know? Because my face goes from this to... You know, and it can happen some, you know, in the middle of the day, sometimes that's the case, you know, for some, you know, start off good and then, you know, because you forgot. You forgot Jesus and that you're forgiven and that that guy that called you that name or that person at work that did that stupid thing and made you look bad or whatever it is. Hey, you're forgiven for all your sin. And that shouldn't have bothered you that much if you knew that. If you had that in the front of your mind, in the front of your thinking. And it's true. If you have a little faith, you have a little joy. Some people have a little joy. And you go, little faith, little faith. Some people have a lot of joy and you got a lot of faith going on. Why? Because they've spent a lot of time with the Lord. And that's really just the crux of it right there. That is the whole element, you see. It's just, I spend a little time with the Lord, I have a little faith, I have a little joy. And guys, you know, the road to despondency, to despair, is through doubt and fear and anxiety that comes from no intimacy, no time with the Lord. You haven't experienced his presence for a while. And you will start to doubt, and your joy will leave, you see. Or maybe you just think, and I'm almost done, but stay with me. Maybe you'll just think about this and go, well, I just don't think I have any right to be joyful. I have no right to that. I mean, you're telling us to just be joyful. What is that? I mean, you just want us to throw everything to the wind and say, huh, my life, you know, my problems, my struggles, the issues I'm dealing with now, you have no idea what they are up there on your stool. You want me to just throw everything to the wind? Oh, be joyful. I know none of you really sound like that when you say things. I bet you do, though, some of you. I think it's important, I really do, that you understand something. It's not throwing everything to the wind. It's throwing everything at his feet. It's casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And you either will carry those cares or you'll get rid of them. You can't throw them into the wind. They just fly back in your face. I've tried that. And, you know, you have every right to claim the joy. Every right. It's not the joy of the Lord will be your strength or ought to be your strength or sort of kind of maybe will be your strength. It is the joy of the Lord is your strength presently, now, right this second, right this minute. You have every right to claim it. It's not predicated on how well you're doing. It's not based upon how strong your walk is or how in your own evaluation you're doing or how others think you're doing. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ kept all the commandments. He fulfilled every single one and died for you and included you in his victory. Therefore, you have every right to the joy of the Lord. Well, you just saying we can just go boldly into his presence? Yep. You can march right in to God's presence and say, oh, Lord, here's all my cares, all my burdens, every sin, every issue, every thought, everything. Here it is. And go boldly to him and let him say, forgiven and blessed are you, my child. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll love you forever and ever and ever. You'll never be thrown out. You'll never be cast away. Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the question is that what you hear your God say to you? Because if you hear that every morning, every day, if you hear the Lord saying that, won't you be full of joy? Knowing that God, who, by the way, he's the only one that matters as far as what he thinks. What others think don't matter. What you think doesn't matter. It's what he thinks I'm concerned about. And if he says, forgiven, hey, you've been imputed with righteousness, you are saved, you are justified, you have lived your life just as if you never sinned at all. Wow. Boy, my head sounded hollow there for a minute. Seriously, I hit my head and it just sounded like... Did it sound like that out there? I hope not. I hope I didn't hit my head and everybody's going, boy, he's a hollow head. I knew what you're saying. I knew he didn't have anything in there. It's like a cavern in there. Woo! Boy, I lost my train of thought. Wow. That was spooky. Where was I? Oh. So here's the thing. When God says something like that to you, who cares what anybody else says? Paul said, if God's for you, who can be against you? Who cares? Oh, they don't like me. So what? I'm not in with that group. Who cares? God's forgiven your sin. He loves you. He cares for you. He's the only one that counts, you see. Know that he cares and loves for you and that you have a place to take your cares and burdens and leave them. That'll make you joyful. You know, it really will. It'll make your heart just start singing. Is it presumptuous to say this? Is this presumption to say, just go ahead, be joyful? And again, there's sorrow mixed in. There's sin that I grieve over. But once I've grieved over it and confessed it, and I'm forgiven for it, I ought never to bring it up again. Why? Because he doesn't. The Bible says that he has cast our sin, our iniquities, as far as the east is from the west, which means they'll never come back. And the word tells us that he has not only forgiven our sin, but forgotten it. He doesn't even remember it. Amazing to me. I'm not going to hit my head again. Amazing to me that he doesn't even remember my sin any longer. It's forgiven and forgotten. Now, what's going to bum you out after that? You know, it's funny. People get bummed about the dumbest things. I woke up this morning, had a zit on my nose. Seriously. And I almost got bummed about it. Then I thought, your whole nose is a zit, Matt. I mean, your nose is imperfect. Probably one of the most imperfect noses on earth. And so you've added a little more to the imperfection. Don't worry about it, you know? So I didn't. I popped it, and that was that. You're saying, you really don't have anything in your head. You are really empty, boy. Don't keep asking questions of yourself, folks, over and over, like, am I ever going to get over this? I mean, or am I really a Christian? I mean, when you sin, you know, those things come up in our thinking. Oh, am I really? I mean, boy, sometimes I wonder if I'm even saved. You know, that's dumb. And the enemy wants you to do that. God, that's not the Lord says, of course you are. You're forgiven for that sin. You see, some of us listen to the wrong voice, and it makes us bummed. If I get bummed, I'm listening to the wrong voice. If I get convicted, that's the right voice. But you know what the conviction does? makes me confess. You know what the confession does? Causes me to be cleansed. Do you know what the cleansing does? Causes me to have joy. Because I'm forgiven for that. I can grieve and I can sorrow. But you see, if I focus only on myself, I'm just going to be bummed. And guys, when you sin, the Lord reveals that to you. Do that. Confess it quickly. Run to Him. Lord, I'm sorry. That was an awful thing. I grieve over it. My heart breaks over it. He says, that's good. Confess it. And I will cleanse you. And you experience something that is so refreshing. In other words, my grief over sin, the sorrow I feel, is turned into joy over the forgiveness I have in Christ. So I go from sitting at His feet at communion and worshiping and confessing my sin, and sometimes it's heavy, isn't it? Whew, Lord, I'm sorry. That grieves me that I did that. And I turn from that, though. That is turning at that very moment into joy as I remember that I'm forgiven for my sin. He will turn your sorrow into joy. That is the process. That's the way He does it. Third thing, and then I'm done. The joy of the Lord not only is the result of your faith, believing in Jesus, always focusing on Him. That's essential to it. But it's also a commandment. You're supposed to do it, not just think about it or know that it's true, but actually express that to the Lord by going to Him, using that faith, exercising that intimacy with the Lord, and growing closer to Him. Thirdly, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, serving the Lord with gladness, as they were instructed back in Deuteronomy 28, serving the Lord with gladness is possible, truly, if I'm focused on Jesus. Him alone is my focus. Him I live for. And then His work is easy. And the burden, as Jesus said, is light. His yoke, His burden, hey, they're easy to deal with. And I find that in this process, you see, I find that sorrow and bummers are bearable. Things that come at me are handleable. I can deal with it, you see, if this is the case. In other words, joy in the Lord in this way, following this progression with me now, faith in Christ, intimacy with Him. Remember, I'm going to be in Christ. I'm forgiven for everything, and I'm following Him in command by getting with Him, turning things over to Him. If that's the case, then the joy in the Lord is the strength to overcome all the things that come at me, the sorrows, the problems, you see, and the working for the Lord, serving Him will be easy. That's why I can do it with gladness of heart, not because I'm trying to muster up gladness. I'm just glad. I'm just happy to serve the Lord. Now, most of you know, and I've shared this with you, I am, if you want to know and meet the most blessed man on the planet, right here. You can shake my hand after church. I am the most blessed person on earth, seriously. And somebody might argue with me, but I'm serious. As far as I'm concerned, I am the most blessed person on earth. I get to do something that blows me. I get up in the morning, honestly, and I say, Lord, are you sure you want to do this with me? You sure you want me to be involved with this ministry, this church, with this group of people, and be involved in the way? I can't believe it. And if I was bummed about this ministry, it would be sin for me. It's the joy and the gladness of my heart that I get to serve Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my love. He's my life. And being able to be with Him and be with you and share in His goodness and worship Him together and all the rest, it's just amazing that I get to do it. I am the most blessed person on earth. And I've told the Lord so. Are you? Yes, you are. Even if you don't realize it yet. Someday you will, maybe. Maybe you already do. I hope so, because it's true. And listen, if that's so, if I know that is true, then I am full of His goodness. I am full of His joy. I'm full of those things that I'm focused on. Again, guys, if you put into this world love and light and joy and goodness and all the rest, you know what you're going to get out of it? Love and joy and goodness and light and all the rest. You're going to get out what you put in. Some people are putting in something else. And they're getting something else out of it. Some people are extracting from this world, you know, despondency and, you know, bummer, discouragement. Some people are pulling out of this life that. Do you know what they're putting in? Discouragement. Despondency. And then, you know, it's just my language of sharing how people, you know, grunt when they do that. You know, and then, but here's the thing. When you put in, this is good. This is good. Lord is so awesome. Then you take that out. See, and you can take out what you put in. But folks, listen, God has given you an opportunity to do that. But you don't have to. The good news for those people back then, the good news in Nehemiah's day, the good news today is that it all pointed to Jesus who would fulfill it all and take care of it all. And you can just rest in Him. And you can rest in Him positionally until you get to heaven and not do a thing with your life as far as having joy and all that. But what a shame. What a waste of time if that's your choice. But if I'm full of His goodness, full of His grace and mercy, you know what? I don't have any room for anything else. Why? Because I'm full. You know, do the math. If something's full, it has no room for anything else, right? You can't put anything else in there. Why? It's full. And the Lord wants to fill you with His Spirit, fill you, actually overflow you. So you really can't get anything else in there, you see. Sorry, no room. I'm overflowing now. Don't have any room. For what? Well, when temptation comes, the flesh creeps, you know, around and says, hey, go ahead, do that. Sorry, I don't have room for that. When depression comes, sorry, no room. Sorry, no room. Sorry, no room. When wants, desires, things of this world come and press in on you and say, you really do need that, or you should be involved with that, or here's something you really need to be taking part in. You can just say, honestly, I don't have any room for that. I'm full of joy. And when people come and say, oh, and they barf on you, you know, oh, let me tell you, bleh, you know, and they just, really, they just kind of dump on you and just lay their junk on you. You can just go, well, I don't have room for that. I'm certainly not going to take it in here, you see, while you regurgitate out there. I'm just going to let that go. You can puke if you want, but I'm not going to be involved with it. I don't have room for it. I don't have time for it. I'm too full of joy. And guys, I'm telling you, this can be a reality for you if you want it to be, if you really desire that. Otherwise, you don't have to. Despondency, depression, discouragement can be the life for you if you want. The point is, the choice is yours. Which way do you want to go? Which life would you like to live? You want a joy-filled life, or do you want a life of depression, discouragement, and sorrow? The sorrow you feel should only be a momentary transference into joy. Don't live in it. Don't hang out there. If you're full of Jesus, you see, there's no room for anything else. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Serve not for forgiveness, serve from forgiveness. You've been forgiven, so serve. Hey, you're free. You see, don't serve or obey or get involved with the Lord to gain acceptance. Serve him and be a part of him from the perspective of you have been accepted. You are accepted. You don't have to be accepted. Don't work for it. Don't strive for it. Don't try and say, oh, I'll be good, honest. I'll be good. I'll be better, Lord. Oh, I feel so terrible all the time. You've been accepted. You've been forgiven. That's the perspective to live in. Joyfully, gladly, you see. Your strength comes from the Lord in the joy he brings and from nothing else. There's nothing else that will do that. So what do you want us to do today? If you don't want us to go home and feel bad. Turn back if you're still there or get there. Nehemiah chapter 8 again. And look at verse 10. What did they want them to do? They were mourning and grieving. They said, hey, whoa, don't do that. Don't do that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't do that. They said this, verse 10. They said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth or make great joy because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What words? Don't grieve and mourn. We've just experienced the day of atonement, they were told. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Now go your way and eat and drink and make joy and just enjoy life. Enjoy your fellowship with each other. Enjoy being around family and being in fellowship with one another. Just go have a great day. Go have a blast. You're forgiven. Take it easy. Relax. You're okay. The Lord loves you. You'll never be perfect in this life. Not that you're not supposed to confess sin when it's there, but make sure the second half of the command, not only to confess sin, but to experience the joy of the Lord, is intact in your thinking and in your heart. They all went their way, you see. They weren't grieved anymore. They went their way and just ate the fat. I like that. Just eat the fat. You know, everybody's trying to not eat the fat. Eat the fat. God says it's okay. Go ahead. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Just the sweet things in life. You know, eat the fat. Have a chocolate bar. You know, go have a great day. You know, just eat the sweet stuff, the fat stuff, you know, make great myrrh or joy. Just go have joy, you know. You know, what makes you joyful? Well, the Lord. Well, then go have a joyful day. Just go enjoy yourself. So, for you today, go your way. Enjoy yourself. Know that God loves you, that you're forgiven, that your sin's paid for, that there's nothing that he's not covered. Everything is. And you can live with just a joy in your heart all the time, perpetually. The bummers of the world don't have to get to you. You don't have to let them. Just get your eyes back on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of your faith.